Scripture reading this morning is Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lay down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of the Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
Are you a fan of Charlie Brown? Remember the poor guy trying all the time to kick a football? He'd get out there in the front yard with his nemesis Lucy, and she'd hold the ball for him, and he'd run up and get ready to blast that thing into the outer limits. And every time, don't you know it, she pulled that ball away, and last second she did that and sent poor Charlie Brown flying through the air, and he ended up on his back on the ground. Do you remember what he said every time he hurtled through space and came crashing down? Now let me spell it for you. Arg. If that's the way it's pronounced. Now what did that mean? Well, it was an expression of hurt and frustration and anger and pain. And it was Charles Schulz's choice of a sound or a word to express a groan. A groan is sort of an inarticulate expression of grief or pain or frustration. Very human expression. It might be funny in a comic strip like this, but quite often it's not so funny when we're forced to do it in real life. Think of the people in our world today who are groaning, people who have received a bad medical diagnosis, people living in a war-torn country, fleeing for their lives, seeking shelter they don't know where, hungry people, people without homes, people who are saying goodbye to loved ones, disaster victims, victims of violence, victims of oppression. It is perfectly natural to groan. And it is perfectly Christian to groan. It is biblical through and through. I want you to listen with me to a passage this morning. And in this passage, we're going to learn of three different people or groups that groan, that are groaning. I'm referring to a passage in Romans chapter 8 from the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 18. He writes, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul, in this passage, talks about suffering, of course. He also talks hopefully about glory. And he really summarizes, in a sense, all of history in these few verses in, I think, a very powerful way. And to really appreciate this passage, you have to go back to the beginning, all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 3, and read there about the fall of mankind as Adam and Eve sin in that perfect place that God prepared for them, the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that sin, things change drastically. And a curse is placed on man and on creation itself. I'd like to remind you of the specifics of that in Genesis chapter 3, at least part of it. Beginning at verse 16, God speaks to the woman, and he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So, one of the basic things that I think we all need to realize is that the world we live in today is not really the world God originally prepared for us. It is a fallen world. It is a sin-cursed world. And while it may well be beautiful in many ways, and we can enjoy and be blessed by the beauty of this world, and life in a lot of ways can be wonderful, the truth is, folks, that this is not the garden. This is not what God originally looked at and said, this is very good. We were kicked out of that perfect place. We live in a world that has things like thorns and weeds and has things like pain and sickness and disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, and all kinds of things that cause suffering. And when we experience those awful things, we groan. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is the appropriate response. I believe we have an answer for a world that's asking, why do these terrible things happen? I think it's an important answer, an answer that people need to hear. Now, it's an answer that takes some time to explain. And you can't just take it and slap it down on top of someone that's in the midst of a crisis and hope to sort of patch over their wound in that way. So you have to be careful. But we have an answer, and it's a Bible answer. And the answer is we live in a fallen, sin-twisted world. That's why these things happen. Another question our world is asking is, how could a good God allow this? How could a God who you say is all-powerful allow such things to happen and remain good? Well, Paul says something in what we read that is a good response to that question. He says in verse 20, that God allowed this to happen to his creation in hope. Did you notice that? In hope. The message is not just that we have to suffer, but we can suffer in hope. And to me, the best explanation or illustration of this idea that I know of is the one that Paul uses right here. He talks about childbirth. Talk to a mother who has gone through the process of giving birth and ask her, how can you possibly go through that? How can you endure that pain that's associated with it? How could she get through that? Now, my wife always said that it's the worst pain you ever experience and the quickest you ever forget. Why? Because of hope. The hope of the new child being born that you've been anticipating for all that time. You know, pain in childbirth, it goes all the way back to that passage we just read from Genesis 3. It's linked to what happened in the garden. It's linked to the curse of sin. But in that very same passage where pain and suffering and thorns and weeds and all those things are predicted, we have hope. God predicts that there's one who will come who will defeat all this sin, defeat all this evil, who will vanquish the author of all of it, Satan, and who will be victorious over sin and death. And of course, we know his name as Jesus. So, do we suffer in this world? Certainly. But we suffer in hope. A number of years ago, there were some researchers performed an experiment to see the effect that hope has on those undergoing hardship. You may not like the details of this experiment, but there were a couple sets of laboratory rats that were placed in separate tubs of water. Researchers left one set in the water the entire time and found that within the hour they all drowned. The other set were periodically lifted up out of the water. Every once in a while, they were lifted up and then put back in. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Well, why was that? Well, no one could interview the rat and find out. But the idea was not just they were given rest, but they suddenly had hope. They somehow realized that if they could just stay afloat a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. Someone would take them out of that. Now you think if that works for what we might consider to be unthinking rodents, how much greater should it be for us? Hope. We live in hope. So we can suffer and yet still sing. And we can still rejoice. In this life, we can still look forward. I think this world is still dying to hear that news. If we'll take it to them. What a mission, what a message we have for the world that there is something like this for them. I want you to notice with me in our passage, Romans 8, three different references to groaning in this text. First of all, in verse 22, Paul says that the creation groans. Look at that in verse 22. That's really what we've been talking about for much of what we've said so far. That God's once perfect creation is fallen. It's not what it once was. And the apostle says that the creation looks forward to being restored to perfection. Bible talks about the end of time being a time when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and a place where righteousness dwells. And I will confess to you, I don't have all that figured out and understand all the details of exactly what that entails. But I know that God has something special in store for His creation. That much is clear. And Paul here personifies the creation and says, the creation groans. It longs to be restored. Secondly, in verse 23, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, Christians have an incredible hope. We've been promised a time of no more groaning. We've been promised a place of no more tears, no more death, no sickness, no more disaster. Any of these things that we've grown accustomed to in our world that cause suffering. We have a resurrection to experience one day. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. And we were saved in that hope. And so because of that, we can face suffering. We can face hard times in this life because we have great hope. We realize something so much better is coming. And so much better that it can't even be compared to what we experience here on our best day. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul also wrote this. He said, "For in this tent, that is our body, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And then in verse 4 of the same passage, he writes, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Then finally in verse 26 of our text, Romans 8, to me here's such a beautiful idea, a comforting truth. And again, a thing that I think our world needs to hear, if we'll share it. And that is that God groans too. Do you notice that? Verse 26. Not just the fallen creation, but the Creator. Not just the Christian, but His God. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." We serve an incredible God, a God who suffers with us. All of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are right there with us as we groan. Remember when children of Israel were slaves in Egypt? Read those stories in Exodus and so forth. It says that they would cry out under the burden of their oppression. And a couple of different places in Scripture. One is Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. Another is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is retelling the story in the New Testament era. It says that the Father, the Heavenly Father, heard them, heard their groanings. One time in Jesus' ministry, it's recorded in Mark chapter 7, verse 34, He's preparing to heal a man who was deaf. And as He did it, it says He looked up to heaven and groaned. Why would He do that? Because Jesus understands suffering. He understands our hurts. And here in our passage this morning, we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think the most impersonal part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit right there with us in our weaknesses, helping us when we're so burdened we can't even pray. Have you ever been there? You know you need to pray, but you can't put words to it. Do you know that feeling? Have you experienced that? Well, if you have, the Spirit was right there with you. That's the promise of Romans chapter 8. He's right there with us and He groans for us before the Father. He expresses the groanings, the cries of our spirit to the Father in words that are precious. I think if we could convince ourselves of this first, and then share that with our friends and neighbors and convince our world of this, we could turn the world upside down again. Because suffering in this world is a universal experience. And so many do it with no hope. This world is not all there is. There's a better one coming. I'm not all I'm going to be. There's a better me coming. And until then, you see, God continues with us in a very close and intimate way. He's not separated from us. He has not withdrawn Himself from us. He's not aloof in any way. He is Emmanuel still. God with us. So one day, a day is coming. We'll no longer say in Charlie Brown's famous words, "Arg." There's a day coming when groaning will pass away. One day it's just going to be hallelujah. One day just shouting praises to God. And so we invite you to join us in that chorus, that we will enjoy one day around the throne of God. That hallelujah chorus. And we ask you to consider joining the saved today and responding to the gospel of Christ if you never have. If you've never been baptized into Christ and really received many of these blessings that we've talked about today, today can be the day of salvation for you. Christ suffered on the cross for you, died there, rose the third day, so you could live in this world in hope of an eternity with God. If you've never met Him and His shed blood in the waters of baptism, we invite you this morning to come. And if you haven't been living faithful to that calling in Christ and you need to make a change today, we invite you to come. Let us pray with you. And if we can serve you in some other way today, we give you opportunity now as His invitation is extended. Let us